customary for the preachers to ask the people to pray while they preach. I suppose they always mean it. As a rule, they always ask. Sometimes I suppose they pray. Now, sometimes I've been gifted in getting the people to nod and go to sleep on me. I don't know whether it's a praying variable prayers or not when there was a snoring. I remember once in Wolf City, Texas, I preached a man to sleep on the front bench, and I preached aloud and woke him up, and I begged his pardon for it, and it made him mad. Bless his heart. I'm mighty glad to be here with you today. It's amazing now how many people call me Uncle Bud. Will Yates is the first man that ever dubbed me Uncle Bud. He's gone to heaven long ago. And some of you are wondering now how this old man's coming along and about how old he is. You've all got more or less curiosity. Well, I'm now 81 years and 2 months and 23 days old today. I want you to remember that. And don't tell them you don't know my age. 81 years and 2 months and 23 days. Then you say, well, how long have you been in the ministry? 60 years and 8 months and 13 days today. Well, you say, how long have you been a preaching holiness? I was gloriously and powerfully and everlastingly sanctified on the second day of June of 1890 in Hill County, Texas, on my little farm, 4 miles north of Mount Com, Texas, on the Cotton Belt Railroad, that's halfway between Waco and Coffee, Kansas. At 9 o'clock in the morning on the 2nd of June of 1890. So I've been a second blessing hornet preacher 50 years and 10 months and 21 days today, this morning at 9 o'clock. Glory be to God. Does the Bible teach it? Well, I say it does. I was born January the 27th, 1860. When I like just a few days, like of being 21 years old, on the preaching of a beautiful old Southern Methodist circuit rider that come over the plains of Texas. I rode 22 miles in a mule wagon to hear him preach of a hot August day, sitting down in an old wagon bed. The knees out of my breeches and the elbows out of my shirt and the toes out of my boots and no socks on and no coat to put on. Sit down and listen to that old man who preached on heaven till he wanted to go, and he preached on hell till I was afraid he would go. And he made an altar call. Bless God, he had a speaker that time. I went down a crying and met Jesus Christ and I come up a flying. And God Almighty preached a chunk of heaven overboard as big as this poor bit and struck me right in the heart. The Lord rushed in and kicked the devil out and set up his kingdom in my heart, and me and I got up a calling like I was on a fox chase. I shouted till midnight and went down on a ravine and took a tough old gun. I had a good gun, a five shooter, 32 Smith and Wesson, the same kind you boys used to flop around with. Taking the thing out and threw it over in the ravine. Would you say, who told me? I don't know. But I've met Jesus and I was unloading. I started way over in the ravine could church. Went a little further down the ravine, kindled up a chunk fire, put an old greasy deck of cards in them and watched them burn up. I've been playing 7 up and lost the game. That night I played 2 down and 1. You know the difference between 7 up and 2 down? A big difference. Went back up and crawled under an ox wagon, put an old greasy hat on a chunk for a pillar, and Jesus come on the wagon that night. I lay down and laughed like a boy at a circus. I was nearly tickled to death. Say, what are you laughing about? Well, now that's a mighty big question to answer here in an hour or two. Well, my line was gone, and my steam was gone, and my cutting was gone. And my old gun was gone. And my old deck of cards was gone. I done lost. The Lord looked at me. I didn't know that he wore a crown of thorns. Never heard of such a thing. I didn't know he had on a purple robe. I didn't know they beat him in the face. I didn't know there was any blood and skittle about over his beautiful face. He stood before me that night. His face was mangled. Blood about on his face. Crown of thorns and an old purple robe hanging over his shoulder. He looked at me. It broke my heart. He said, I want you to preach my gospel. I said, Lord God, I'll go at it in the morning.
Hey.
And gentlemen, before I set up the next morning, I entered the ministry by climbing a big post under the arbor.
How's it going up?
Now, what is the matter with you? Well, I'll tell you, brother. I met Jesus, cleared off nothing and got everything. I made a good deal.
Sure.
I believe any man will agree with me when I tell him I traded off a pair of greasy breeches, even swapped for a robe of rights. I think you'll agree with me. An old pair of run-down boots for a pair of gospel shoes. And I went down to the altar, I couldn't read a word. And I come up, I could read my title, to turn the mansion in the sky. I got an education by lightning. That lightning struck. Got an education right on the spot. Now, for a text quote, and you turn with me to Mark 8, chapter 10, the 22nd verse. It's perfectly familiar to you people here. But how in the world could a man get up anything new here from the Bible to this band of students and these professors? There ain't nothing, in a sense, much new to you. We might say things in a different way, but we've got the best thing in the world, and let's stick to it. And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, I want you to notice that. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored. And so every man cleared. Now, there's the three conditions, and everybody here today is in one or the other of them. No exception. Don't care how rich or how poor or how learned or how dull. Everybody here is in one or the other of those three conditions. Well, here it is. There's no vision right there. Right there is no vision. Right here is partial vision. Over here is clear vision. No vision here, no touch, but one touch and partial vision. The second touch and clear vision. You can see that. Perfectly plain. I've lived in those three conditions. Almost 21 years I lived in this condition right here. Then on the 11th of August of 1880, where I was beautifully and powerfully converted, I moved up into this state right here. And I preached for 10 years without the blessed experience of holiness. When I preached 6 years, however, Dr. W.B. Godfrey from over here at Perryville in this state, come across the plains of Texas. I heard there was a crazy man in Alvarado, Johnson County, Texas, preaching sanctification. I said, I'll scatter my horse and go over there and see what the fellow's got. I sought it then for 4 long, weary years. But really, the 4 years didn't add anything to it. If I'd have done the first day, what I'd done the last day, I'd have got it the first day. Absolutely. For 4 years, I'd consecrate my mother, and she's a Presbyterian, and argued with me, she said, you'll never get it till you die.
couldn't get it till you die. Now, how anybody in the world can read the Bible and find those things in it is a mystery. But some people find some things that others don't find. We find the second blessing, and a big preacher told me it didn't squint at it. But I'll bet you did. But Mother would argue with me, you can't get sanctified but until you die. And I'd speak on. I consecrated Mother. My poor brother was off on a big drunk, and I consecrated him. Brother, it's an awful job for a Methodist boy to consecrate a Presbyterian mother and a drunken brother. Neither one of them wanted it. Then I put my mules on the altar, and they're awful stubborn. Finally put a big old black tie and a bunch of show on the altar. Then I had several Jersey cows, and I put them on the altar. Then I put a crib of corn on the altar and a rick of hay and got up on top of a big rick of hay and said, Lord God, I don't feel any better. No, the Lord said, look and see what's between you and the altar. There's a Presbyterian mother and a drunken brother and old Ellick and hundreds of big mules and your Jersey cows and the old sow, all the show, crib of corn, and here's a rick of hay, and you're on top of the rick of hay. And the water's away down yonder, and you're away up here. Well, I consecrated and reconsecrated, went on to it in the fall of 1889. I made a big barrel of molasses. I could make as good molasses as a man ever wanted his biscuit in. Made a big barrel. But I got the hunger for the bloody bones. I said, Lord God, if you'll sanctify me, I'll give every neighbor I've got a jug of molasses. Brother, when a man wants it bad enough to give up his molasses, he's getting up in the settlement. The Lord is a good whisper to me, and he said, why? He said, you can't buy it with molasses. He said, my son went down a rocky hill and out the eastern gate of the old wall city there and clung that rocky hill over yonder northeast of the city, and they hung him up to die there. He might sanctify you with his own blood. I had no idea in the world, brother, those days that I'd ever get to go to that old rocky hill and spread my Bible out and get down on my knees and fall like my heart would break and said, Lord God, right here's where the hungry up to die. And you suffered right there without the gate to sanctify the people with your own blood. And I'm one of the people, and how in the world could I go to the judgment bar of God unsanctified and notify God that I didn't take any stocking? Turn your brains over now and use the other side just a minute. You may have some good ideas away down in your noggin you haven't used yet. Dig them up and put them in you. Why did he go without the gate and die that he might sanctify the people with his own blood? I lay down on the ground there and fall. Oh, it's like a chicken. I could pray up there and cry. But when I went down to the court of Gethsemane, I couldn't even pray there. I couldn't pray. I don't know what was the matter with me. I got right down the garden of Gethsemane where he fought his last and great battle. And sweat his blood. And my man, I was nearly dead. I couldn't pray. Do nothing. I just got out on the ground and just groaned it out. Right there where he fought his battle. Bless his name. Don't it look like that every human being on earth would want to be a Christian? And don't it look like that every Christian in the known world would want to be clean and pure and holy and kind and loving and gentle and good and Christ-like? Don't it look like everybody would want it? It's the strangest thing in the world to me that they don't. Oh, look at this poor fellow here, blind. And then one touch and here the poor fellow stands. He had a vision, but all wasn't clear. He could see many trees a-walk. Brother, I'll be why I had an experience like that. And over here he got the second touch and saw every man clear. Now, you'll pardon me for saying this, Prophet. I remember before I got sanctified, I used to look at my presiding elder. He's the handsomest fellow I ever saw. He wore the most beautiful long black coat. The fuzz all run the same way on it, just a glitter in the sunshine. He wore a beautiful high silk hat, fuzz all running around on it, a glittering. And I'd look at him. I'd say he's the handsomest man I ever saw in my life. Me and I saw him as a trio walking. He wasn't a Texas black jack. I saw him as a California redwood. He's the biggest thing I ever saw on earth. Right over here, I got the second tank, and I saw every man clear. I loved him better than I ever did before, but I saw him in a different light. Up here, he was a tree walking. Down here, he's a brother. A man like myself. And what a difference. As sure as you're on that bank, brother, God Almighty can give you a second touch, and everything on earth looks different to you. Down in the cornfield, I was a preaching soul, bud, without holding no man shall see the Lord. I'd pray a while and get up and preach a while and thin corn a while, cut a few big weeds. But about 9 o'clock in the morning, Jesus Christ come through my cornfield in a chariot of fire. Second day of June of 1890, he kindled up a fire down in my little old heart and anger boiled up. It was as ugly as a chicken snake, and God skimmed it off. Pride boiled up and God skimmed it off. And jealousy boiled up and it skimmed it off. And envy boiled up and it skimmed it off. I said, Lord God, I'm going to skim it. There won't be a thing in the world left to be hearing about it. Lord said, there won't be much. What little there is will be clean. And me and God got my heart as empty as a bass drum. And a river of his love broke loose in the clouds. Come tumbling down, flowed into my poor little old heart, and the waves of heaven got so big, I got down on the ground and stretched out between the cornrows, and God run a river through my heart. And I've been a different man. I had religion for 10 years before I got that. And I had good religion, but something in me didn't have any. But when I preached for 9 years, a man gave me an awful cushion and I couldn't get him to quit. He got worse. And then in spite of all I could do, something got up in my left side here. Come on up here. And crawled over my chest. And the thing got in my shoulder joint and crawled down my arm like a lizard on a rail. And got into my knuckles and I left a pump not over his eye to remember me by. And him a raw sinner and me a Methodist preacher. But oh, men, that afternoon when God made me go out and beg his pardon. Well, today I had no business to cuss you, but that may be so. But if I'd have had what I ought to have had, I never would have left the pump not over his eye. Listen, 1 week to a day now, after God sanctified me, another man gave me a worse cursing than the fellow did last year. And instead of me getting mad or getting excited or being unkind, I was just as calm in my heart as a May morning. And he leaped up and down and cussed, was he going to beat me to death? And I listened, and after a while, as he waved his arms and cussed, I begun to sing just as loud as I could, "Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing fire? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?" And when I turned over the... From the first verse and begun on the second verse, he turned his heels on me and never saw a man run so in my life, and nobody asked for him. A year before that, a man had given me a cushion and I left a pump not over his eye. What is the matter? What is the difference? Why, you can see. No vision, no touch. One touch and partial vision. Second touch and clear vision. That plain, anybody can see there. There's three conditions, no vision and partial vision and clear vision. Now link on to that, the 17th of Genesis 19th verse. And it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad, he said, "Escape for your life, and look not behind you, neither stay thou in all the plains escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. The first one was three conditions: no vision, partial vision, and clear vision. The other is three localities, but brings out the same great truth. There's old Sodom, representing sin. There's a man in Sodom. Now he's supposed to leave Sodom. And then what? And he said, and look not behind you. You go looking back at Sodom, you're liable to go back to Sodom. Then the next point, and neither stay thou in all the place, but it's death to sin Sodom. It's absolutely dangerous to look back at Sodom. It's almost as dangerous to stay too close to the place where you started from. If not a young man or young woman in your city that have the habit of dancing to illustrate, and maybe come here to an altar service, and God saves them. They go downtown and get them a room adjoining the old dancing parlor where they can hear the fiddlers creaking and the floor romping. It won't be 30 days until they'll be out looking through the window to see who she's a-trotting with. In 60 days, he'll be in there, a hot and swing on the corner, lady on the left, eight joined hands in circle to the left. He's gone back. See the point? Look not behind you. Then neither stay thou in all the plain. Then what? Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. Get that. Sodom and the plains and the mountain, and thou, the two escapes. You've got to have the first escape from Sodom to the plains, and the second escape from the plains to the mountain. Now think of it. Look at that man. Where is he? He's down in Sodom. Is that on the plains? No, sir, he's still in Sodom. Is he on the mountaintop? No, sir, he's down in Sodom. But now he makes the first escape and leaves Sodom. Where does he go out to the plains? Where is the man now? Is he down in Sodom? Up on the mountain? No, sir, he hasn't left the plains yet. He's down on, and now he makes the second escape and leaves the plains and goes to the mountain. Where is he now? In Sodom? No, sir, he's left Sodom. Down on the plains? No, sir, he's left the plains. Where is he? On the mountaintop. I'm not surprised that people call it the higher life. And I remember after my mother got sanctified when she was 70 years of age, Dr. Morrison and Joe McClurkin come to Waco, Texas, when mother was 70. I was in Southern Texas holding meetings and a good letter and sent her a money order and said, Mama, I want you to come to Waco to the camp meeting and hear a sanctified Presbyterian priest. I said, buddy, it'll be the half ain't day. I said, you won't die. God wants to sanctify you before you die. The old cotton belt pulled up and mother stepped off and I grabbed her. We had a hug and spell. The next day, McClurkin preached from the text, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? He made his altar call. The one that wants it the worst, get here first. And mother started her running. Just as she got to the altar, instead of her going to her knees, God met her and sanctified her. And she begun to hop and skip and jump like a two-lassie a-jumping her own. And she kept it up till the middle of the afternoon. And we set her down in an old rocking chair. Sat there and clapped her hands and prayed God and shouted, till nearly sundown. We throw down an old comfort and put a pillow on it and lifted mother out and laid her down there. She laid down on her back. And she clapped her hands as long as she could get them up. And finally she couldn't raise her hands any longer. They rested down beside him, but she done this. She thought she was a-clapping her hands. Working them. You could stoop down and listen to that little Presbyterian mother, and she'd be saying, this is what Buddy has been a-talking so awful much about. This is what Buddy has been a-talking about. This is what Buddy has been a-talking about. You remember on the day of Pentecost? Peter jumped on a good box and said, gentlemen, this is what Joel used to talk about so much. And mother said, this is what Buddy been talking about. Do you know, then she lived till she's 90? And I believe mother become a doctor of divinity. I believe she could diagnose
the case of a sin sick soul and prescribed the remedy, equal to anybody that has ever heard of a lie. And I'm not sure about what mother got the gift of laying on of hands. Or how I'd preach and bawl and yell and call mourners and fill up the altar, and the girl would come on, mother, and she'd go up and down that altar, shout her bonnet off, and a tuck and combs would come out all up and down the old altar. And mother would lay hands on them, and brother, they would pop out like popcorn in a hot skillet and scream like the world is a-burning, huh? Mother got a wonderful gift and lived until she was 90 years old. The night mother went to heaven, I was holding a meeting in a big tabernacle in Henrietta, Oklahoma. And they said that night, they said, Grandma, you're mighty feeble. She'll be wild, buddy, to come. Oh, she said, children. Why, buddy? Don't you know buddy's a holding a meeting? And what if you to come to see me go up and get my crown and a dozen souls that be lost? Let him alone. But why not get this great salvation in the old book, brother, and go out and absolutely give the devil a blowout, a knockout? There's enough people in this country and right in Asbury College, this country, that every single one was absolutely filled with the Holy Ghost and on fire for God Almighty and was well determined to do the job or die in the attempt. Brother, we could shake this country for God like a poor dog shakes up. Well, all right, look at James again, the first chapter and 8th verse, little close. He said, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. That got me into trouble. Way back there, I didn't know the meaning of words and don't get much. But I said, now, Lord, you tell me if I've got two minds in me that you have no stable to put me in. What are you going to do with me? Why did that didn't know anybody in the world was that it?
Well, I was.
Now you say you know so much. How would you explain that? If you have two minds in it, you're unstable. If you're unstable, you're unstable in it. You say, well, man, it don't mean that, well. Come on. I said, Lord God, I want to go to heaven. And you say, if I've got two minds in me, you have no stable to put, what are you going to do with it? And I just held on until the Lord got down close enough to me to talk to me. Now I said, my son, it don't mean that I have no stable to put you in. Well, I said, that's what you said. Did you? How do you expect me to interpret that? Two minds in me. And unstable. Well, the Lord showed me, as long as you have the carnal mind in your bosom, of course you're not a sap. You're a handy-pandy, milk and cider, sweet and cold. 1 week on the mountain of shouts, the next week in the valley of power. And get up and testify at the meeting. I've heard them testify like this. They say, brethren, I'm like everybody else. I have my ups and downs in life. And when I would do good, evil is present with me. And I'm making many crooked paths for my feet. And I'm doing the things that I ought not to do. And I'm even undone the things that I ought to do. And brethren, I'm just a poor, weak worm of the dead. 9 times out of 10, he's a tobacco worm. He's catching on. You can see that. Not a step. But, brother, there's nothing in this world that will establish you in divine things like the baptism of the blessed Holy Ghost. Well, brother, you can have exactly what I'm preaching and more. You can right here in this town. You can be blood red and sky blue and snow white and red hot and street as a gun stick. And you can walk right down the street to Wilmore as hot as the devil in his bunk. What you sit down on, you could burn a blister on him. And then get up. I'll challenge the devil if he steps down on me, brother. I'll burn a blister on him. It is God's book, and he said he made his ministers a flame of fire. Does that mean a pile of cold ashes in the backyard?
No.
You never saw a man a stepping on a flame of fire. Oh, I was tried once, and a young fellow from my university bucked like a bronco, and he said, if you don't cut out second definition, we're going to sit down on you. I said, to do, bless God, I'll burn a bitch on you, and you'll get up. No, he didn't. He didn't sit down either. Brother, you can live right here in Wilmore as happy as a bald-headed bumblebee in 100 acres of red top coal in full bloom. Nobody ever saw a bumblebee on a clover blossom and his bill down in a peddling honey all over his head a cushion, the high cost of living. It takes a man to do that. Not a bumblebee. If there's a bumblebee, did you be with bumblebees? No, sir, I didn't think you were. But here's what Uncle Bud believes, if you want to call me Uncle Bud. I believe your Heavenly Father loves you better than he loves all the bumblebees that have been on earth since Adam died. Well, would God feed the bumblebees and sit up there on his great white throne and watch you starve to death? Oh, man, I'm about to have a religious spell now. You think of it. A man can be cleaned up and cleaned out and filled up and sent out and charged and surcharged and round up. Can have nothing but unwind, run down, shine and shout, and the devil can come around and tell him to cut it out. We've got the best things that I've ever seen turn loose on the face of the earth.
Our Father, we're so glad we have the privilege of coming back to Asbury County. God bless them. And may this school absolutely send out men and women that will whip them down this land and start revivals of old time, heartfelt, Holy Ghost religion. The old mourners bench kind, like John Wesley Institute. An old General Booth. He used to write to us cadets in the army. Get the finishman to the finishing form and pray him through till we hear from God. Sit on the Sunday afternoon and Tuesday afternoon. Home as we can get the young converts to the altar. Get them wholly sanctified. Great God, give us revivals like that.
Glory be to God.